I knew that. I know you're Charlie. I promise you, I knew that. It's just one of those things. And then Mike Elmore. I'm kidding. That was a real joke there. Where is Mike? He's outside. All right. So let's just, we don't have to do the song, but we'll do just one big happy birthday to Johnny. Charlie. I need to get out of this pulpit.
John and Bob.
John and Bob. Charlie and Mike. Are you guys ready? One, two, three.
Happy birthday,
Charlie and Mike. You see Mike out there? There he is. There he is. Happy birthday. Welcome to the 40s, gentlemen. Brandon, if you could give us an update. You have something that happened this past week. You should probably let us know.
My wife and I had our second little boy last Sunday at 7:34 a.m. Both mom and baby are doing well. Rowan Joel Williams was born 7 pounds, 11 ounces, 20 inches long, and is fastly or quickly approaching his birth weight. He's really putting on the pounds now that he's home and has gotten into a routine, but we are very blessed, very thankful that the Lord was very gracious to us in the hospital. Everything went well. We came home within 24 hours or so. Clay's doing well, adjusting to the new baby as well, so the Lord's blessings just keep on pouring out on our family, and we are truly grateful for that.
That's great. Very exciting, very exciting. We have a video for a conference that we're going to be encouraging our women to go to, and it's in Chattanooga, right? It's a destination. There's a couple of them throughout the country, one in, I think, Missouri, but they're targeting the one October, it's in the bulletin, October 5th and 6th. And here is a 3-minute video, and the speaker that you see on the screen will be the keynote speaker for the conference. Okay.
Technical difficulties.
Things are going really, really well today so far. Yeah. All right, let me see.
I am so excited to be a part of the One Conference this year. And there's one main reason that I'm excited, and that is because of what we're going to be studying. We are going to be spending our entire time John 17, which is an entire chapter in Scripture, 26 verses where we get to listen to Jesus pray. It is actually the longest recorded interaction in all of Scripture between two members of the Trinity. And it's the beloved Son talking to his Father. It's actually on the eve of the events that are set into place that will turn out to be the most significant, most important set of events in the history. So on this Thursday night, on this momentous occasion, and in this intimate prayer, what is Jesus praying about? He's praying that we would be one. And he prays first that we would be one in him. He prays that just as he is in the Father and the Father is in him, that we would be one in them, which is an astounding invitation into the eternal unity of the Trinity. And it's actually only when we're made one in Christ, it's only when we're united to Christ, that we can lay hold of everything that he has to offer, everything that his salvation brings. And so he prays for us in that. And then the second thing that he prays for is that we as believers, that all of those who have believed would be one in him. And he uses the words that they would be perfectly one, and that they would be one even as he and the Father are one. And so we have to ask, how are we doing with that? Are we perfectly one? Are we united to each other in the same way that the Son and the Father and the Spirit are united? And the answer is no. And so it's good and right that we set some time aside to participate and to look at and think about and to pray for this unity that the Son asks the Father to accomplish in us. And then lastly, he adds this phrase. He's praying that we will be one, even as he and the Father are one. And he says, so that, it's for the result of, He says, so that the world may believe. And so there is this unity that he's asking the Father for. And there's so much that rests on this unity. And so he is causing us to stop and to look for ways to participate, to pray for greater unity among us, because the watching world is dependent on our unity. And so I hope that you will be able to join us as we pray and ask the Lord to accomplish that which Jesus prayed for, and that is our oneness.
You can see there's a number of locations. The one that we're hoping to get a good group to go is in Chattanooga. What you can begin to be doing now is checking your calendar, clearing your calendar, and looking to see what is the reason I shouldn't be going? Is really maybe the question that you could ask. Why shouldn't I go? A wonderful opportunity to be surrounded by wonderful speakers and great seminars, and get to go with Sisters in Christ here at this church. You get to travel, and there's fun in that one little trip up to Chattanooga with a bunch of ladies. I'm sure you would really enjoy that. So the question is not necessarily should you go, but why shouldn't you? It's a really, really great conference. It's put on by the PCA, so we trust its content, and we would encourage you to go. So the information's in your bulletin.
Sign-up sheet in the bulletin and out back.
And out back, right. So you can sign in the, just say I'm interested. I mean, you don't have to commit totally today, but that would be great. But at least get some interest on, I think I can go, and begin working in that direction. So, any other announcements that we need to make? Yes, Mindy.
We're having First Friday meal this coming Friday. We're going to plan a summer salad meal. So contact me if you can contribute any kind of salad. You don't have to make a lot, like 6 or 8 servings. We'll throw them together that way.
Great. Wonderful. Thank you. This Friday is First Friday, so we usually have a gathering. I would love to have you come. Any others? Brandon, we good so far?
Yeah.
We're good? Okay. All right, why don't we take just a few moments. We'll ask the Lord to come and gather his people in unity, as the video is telling us, to be one, so we may worship him together in spirit and truth.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so we come before our Lord this morning, our God, on his throne, thankful that he has given us a Sabbath to come and worship him. So let us come and praise him with hymn 341, Come Thou Almighty King.
Oh,
Father in heaven, we do look for the day, we long for the day when we see you coming on the clouds in the air, Father, when you return physically to collect and harvest your people to you. But Father, this morning, this Sabbath day, this day when we come into your house, we ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon us, that he would soften our hearts, that he would soften our minds, Lord, that today this worship service might even be a foretaste of the day of glory when you return. Father, we're thankful for your grace and for your love towards us. Father, you have given us your law, you've given us your word, and you command us to obey everything in it. And Father, we long to do that, not because we want to earn our salvation, but Father, because of your grace in saving us. For one has already come that has obeyed all the law and the commandments, Father, and it was your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for him. And in his name, we come before you this morning asking for your grace once more, that you would forgive us of our sin, and that you would pardon us from it, that you would remove it from our minds this morning, that we may focus all of our attention upon you. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your grace. We're thankful for this community of believers that is gathered here this morning. And Father, we come before you now, even praying the prayer that he taught us back to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, it is time for us to sing again. If you'll notice, there is insert in your bulletins with Psalm 1, and you'll see that the lyrics there, the notes that may help you sing along a little better this morning. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy, right in the middle of the Pentateuch this morning, from chapter 10, verse 12 to chapter 11, verse 1. This is God's word. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God belong to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
See, as we move along in the worship service, we have a confession of sin. When Israel was getting ready to enter the promised land, we just read from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a summarization by Moses of all the things that have happened, the law. It's kind of a repeating of all the things that have happened. And so he's looking back saying, you were once in slavery, and the Lord brought you out. As a pastor, I say to you, you were once in slavery to your sin, but the Lord brought you out, and he saved you. But as fallen creatures that have not been fully redeemed and glorified one day, which we hope and look forward to, we still sin. And so it is good for us to confess our sin, just as Moses was reminding them of the past that they had been a part of. And that's what confession of sin is about. It's also a reminder of where we were. It's also an encouragement of where we're going. But currently there are sins that we probably need to take to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us, because it is healthy and it is good for our souls to confess to a God who is faithful to forgive us. So I'll read the first portion where it says leader, and then you will follow by reciting together the congregational portion. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from sin. And if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways. Forgive us, we pray, most merciful Father, and free us from our sin. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Will you take just a few moments and ask the Lord to forgive you of your personal sins? Will you please stand? I reminded the 8:30 service, and I will remind you that when the Word of God is being read and spoken to you and now getting ready to be spoken over you, you do hear my voice. I want you to know, as clear as day, this is the Lord speaking to you and promising you that He has forgiven you. So this is from Deuteronomy, that same book that we were just referring to earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these things came upon you, the blessing and the curse which I had set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And He will gather you from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possess, that you may possess it. And He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. Stand in the promise of God, and you may sit in the promise of God as well. As you might have noticed, there are a number of empty seats this morning. A lot of that is because we have a good group, I think 21, 22 or so, that went on the beach trip. So they are now worshiping in Garden City. A number of people are on vacation, but anyway, I wanted to let you know, we're going to be praying for them. We're going to rejoice in Carla and Andrew's wedding that occurred yesterday, and then we're going to pray for Smithy, who is still recovering from his injury. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you. No news is good news. When we hear people going on trips, because if we were to hear something that happened, that means that something bad has happened. So we give you praise so far for the great health and the safety and the fun and the encouragement that they have received thus far. We pray that you would carry that into tomorrow as they finish up their trip and come home tomorrow. Would you give them safety in their travels? But Lord, would you spiritually be with them now? Even as they're worshiping as a community, even as they are hearing from your word, would you stir into their hearts the wonderful truths of the gospel? Bring them home encouraged so they can encourage us of what you are doing in their lives. Father, we are greatly encouraged by Carla and Andrew Ketchum. Our wedding yesterday was wonderful. It was full of joy. We are so thankful that Wolfgang was able to be there. He was able to have great strength to celebrate watching his daughter marry this young man. So we're so thankful for that. What a blessing for those of us that were able to observe that and certainly observe the wedding ceremony. So thank you that they are together. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them all the days of their lives. Lastly, Lord, we lift up Smithy Dixon, and pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to them and to him as his, certainly Marcia is taking care of him. Would you allow that healing to occur? He just finished with radiation, and now this has happened. So, Lord, would you protect him from further injury? Would you allow healing to happen quickly? Again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, and Lord, would you accept this prayer because of what Christ has done on the cross. In His name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll take the tithes and the offerings. And so the ushers, please come forward. seated. If the children can come forward for this week's children's sermon, which is one I haven't done in a very long time. There's a couple coming. Yay, come on down, guys. Like 2 weeks ago, we had like 15 kids. And you know, we have you guys, and we're glad you're here. Okay, I want to ask you guys, this is kind of a sad children's sermon, okay? There is a little girl that I went to school with. Her name was Becky Feigard. And if she's watching by some chance, I'm really sorry. My brother and I used to make fun of her for some reason. And I still remember her name. I can't remember Charlie's name, but I can remember Becky Feigard's name. For some reason, I just picked on her. I don't know what it was. I don't even remember. Maybe, oh, I know, it was my brother. My brother, it was his fault. He was telling me to do that. No, but I picked on him. Did you guys ever get picked on before? You have people be mean to you for whatever reason? Yeah. Yeah, you get bullied? Yeah. Now, speaking of bullied, there was a guy that did that to me. His name was Chad. Mm-hmm. I don't remember his last name because I just knew Chad and I would run. Literally, I ran. We was a football team that I was on, which is hard to believe because I was pretty small. And one season, he was there, and he seemed like he wanted to tackle me more than anybody else. And when he would tackle me, it would hurt. And he would kind of push me and things like that. Well, the next season, I'm like, this is going to be a great season because Chad's not going to be here because he's going to move up. So I walked down, and I looked over the hill, and there was Chad. He's on the team. So I did something that I don't encourage you to do. I walked home, and I walked, I don't know how many miles to get home. I think it was uphill both ways. It was snowing. It was really brutal. I had to fight off bandits when I was going home. But I was really, really scared because this guy kept picking on me. My mom did what a loving, caring mom would do. She said, "Get in the car. You're going to practice." So I went right back to practice and had to face this guy. Here's why this is a sad, sad thing. Everybody has been picked on. Okay, pretty much everybody has. I don't know of many people that can say, you know what, I've never been picked on my whole life. You've been made fun of, been bullied, or something like that. And it's not a fun thing to experience, and it can be really, really sad. And some people, it's really crushing to where their whole lives, they really struggle with that very thing. Well, when I preach this sermon in just a few moments, I want you to listen to how Jesus deals with people who most people don't want to be friends with. There was a guy, he was a leper, and that's not an animal, that's a skin disease. Yeah. It was really bad. Yeah, and nobody wanted to be that person's friend, and they probably made fun of him. Like, ooh, you're... Because it was white, it would be really flaky, and it was just. And they were like, "Ooh, get out of here! Go! We don't even want to be your friend. You're yuck. And he didn't have a lot of friends, but he did have one friend. His name was Jesus. He walked right over to him, and he did something to this leper that nobody else would do. He touched him. See, nobody else wanted to touch this guy because it was just a really, really bad disease. Jesus wasn't afraid of that. And he healed him. That's right. That's right. That's right. Jesus heals our diseases. So here's my encouragement to you. One, don't bully people. Okay, encourage them. That's the second thing. Say nice things, right? And then thirdly, tell them about Jesus, the greatest friend they could ever have. Because my guess is that the reason they're picking on other people is because they really don't know the love of Jesus. And that's what you're there for, to tell them about it. To say, you know what, Jesus can be your friend. I don't know why you're picking on me. I don't know why you're picking on this person. But I promise you that Jesus will forgive you, and he doesn't want you to pick on anybody. Okay? All right, if you ever see Chad, okay, trip him. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time with these wonderful children. Pray that you'll bless them and give them a wonderful day of your rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go back to your seat. Okay, thanks. And if you could open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Okay, so we're officially done with the Sermon on the Mount in terms of preaching through it. Hopefully that won't be the last time you'll look at it, but for now we're going to be leaving the Sermon on the Mount, now going into the embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been speaking for these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, and now he's going to put on flesh and live out the Sermon on the Mount. The things that he is saying, he's now going to do. You're going to be able to see, does it work? Does it mean anything? How many of you guys have heard people speak and then you see the deeds that just don't line up? That's what we're going to look at. Jesus is going to finally, you know, over many weeks that we've been looking at this, he's going to now show us what the Sermon on the Mount looks like. So in Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 17, I want to remind you this is God's Word and we will begin reading it. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to you, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Let's pray. Oh Father, send your Spirit. Descend upon us so we may ascend to the great truths that are found in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Grass withers and flower fades. God's word stands forever. So Matthew has been giving us a little taste of who Jesus is with the birth narratives, kind of his interesting situation and how he's born. There's genealogy and stuff in there. And then it's the Sermon on the Mount, and now it's going to be put in these next four chapters, 8, 9, 10, and 11. These healings are going to be really centralized and concentrated here. If you were to read Mark, you'll find that Mark is just this really excitable writer. He wants to just throw all this really, really exciting stuff your way when you're reading Mark. Matthew's a little bit more methodical. He's going to clump all most of the healings in these chapters. And then he's going to focus on other things. And remember, he's writing to a more Jewish mind here, or an audience of Jewish descent. And that's going to be very important, because the first healing right out of the gate is someone on the outside. That's what Matthew is wanting to show. That Jesus is not interested in groups or cliques, as we call them today. He is interested in people, in their hearts, and He does not have partiality when it comes to salvation. When I was a kid, I just spoke of this. I was picked on, and I picked on some others. Some kids get picked on because they don't have certain clothes. Maybe they don't have as much in terms of resources. Others that live in certain neighborhoods, they hang out, and they don't hang out with those in other neighborhoods. And these kids use that to identify a particular thing and then just poke and prod. At some level, we do that today in our culture. We have certain groups that we go to, and certain groups that we go to are not bad. I mean, I think the church is a great group because we're being called out from the world and into a group. What's great is having this group being so eclectic that we have all kinds of different people from different backgrounds, different ages, different ideas, different persuasions, but we're united under the gospel. What is a problem, however, is if the church has a bunch of subgroups, which is naturally going to form. I mean, certain age groups will hang out with others. I mean, it makes sense. But when one group does not want the other to join, or there's kind of like, yeah, you can be here, and they kind of non-verbally or just find a way to not let them really... And there's reasons for that. Protection. I'm really close with this person. I don't want them to steal my friend. And it's the same stuff we dealt with in junior high. That happens in our culture and different things like that. Jesus doesn't seem to be doing that at all. At all. And He has His disciples. But as they move throughout the communities, He goes up to anybody. And the first one we see is the one that you would think He definitely wouldn't do that. Leprosy. Horrible disease. Horrible on so many levels. Physically, it attacks your nervous system. It eventually numbs the pain, which in one sense is good, but causes other issues when that happens. The infection spread all over the body. As you can imagine, their clothing was usually baggy, Mideastern. And so all of that touching and rubbing up against the skin, constant pain all the time. The pain was so bad and the spreading of the disease was so difficult and painful that sometimes limbs and even your fingers and things like that would fall off. It was so bad, it would begin to do that. Not only was it bad physically, but it was really bad socially. In the 1980s, when the AIDS virus came onto the scene, culture really didn't know what to do with that. They didn't understand it. And I remember watching as a kid, I was probably the same age as this video that was kind of like a documentary on this kid who somehow contracted AIDS. He was probably 10, and I think I was 10 or something like that. And we were watching this documentary on it. And he died very quickly because the medicine we have today, you can live very long with the AIDS virus. But then it was a death sentence and it came pretty quick. And one of the things that I remember, and I only seen this movie once, it was at school, was that the people just picked on, and even his friends, they really picked on him. They were like, ew, and same thing that you would expect from someone who's a leper in that day. It was a social disease as well as a physical disease. And his body was deteriorating. And in the Israel community, certainly in the first century, but even all throughout Israel's history, is that when a leper was around, there were even laws in the Old Testament of being unclean. Now you may think that's a little bit unfair, but there were all kinds of unclean issues. There were physical things that prohibited people from worshiping. One of which is females, every month, they were to be separated for their physical cycles. And the same thing with a leper. But the leper never really had any break in that. he or she was always ostracized. They were always outside the camp. Physically, painful. Socially, nobody wanted to touch them. And even spiritually, put on the outside. This is the worst of worst conditions. You ever wonder why children are accepted around people? You ever think about that? I went to the grocery store yesterday and happened to see somebody that attends here, and we talked a little bit. But if I hadn't run into anybody that I knew, I generally don't have a lot of conversations with people. Unless my wife told me to come get this, I don't know where to find it, can you help me? Which that does happen. But we don't have long conversations at the grocery store. But if I bring my kids, it takes twice as long. People are giving high fives, and oh, so cute, and they've got their little cart, and they got the little fly, and everybody's really, really nice to the kids. And why is that? Well, I personally think that the reason why is because children are non-threatening. They're not going to sell you anything. They're not going to annoy you with questions. In fact, if they're questions that are annoying, they're not annoying because they're coming from them. We just have great patience with kids. Just like kids are kids. You're kind of drawn to it. Think about those who have physical disabilities. We're more patient with them than we would somebody who doesn't. If we were waiting in line, or if someone had a disability, we would hopefully be more patient with them than someone who is perfectly capable of doing something, and you're wondering why this person wouldn't speed up. I think it's because those two groups and many others, or anybody that has some type of social difficulty, kids, disability, or something like that, they're more warmly accepted, and I think it's because they are more humble. They have a humble posture built into them. Kids are not going to try to steal your money. They're not going to try to, generally, they're not going to try to get you to sign on to a business venture that you're thinking about. I mean, they're fairly innocent when it comes to that stuff. And the same with those who are in handicaps. They have a humble posture built in. And so we're more willing to accept them. The leper, nobody wanted anything to do with him. But notice in the text, he has a humble posture. It's already built in. Everybody already doesn't like him. Nobody wants to be around him. So he's already in a, and I'm not talking about humble spiritually, I'm just talking about just a brokenness, just of, I'm vulnerable, I'm not going to make any waves, I'm not a threat. And he comes to Jesus. And even his statement is filled with humility. Look at it. Lord, if you will. He doesn't say, hey, miracle worker, son of God, who can do anything, throw me a bone. I've been dealing with this my whole life. If you got the power, I mean, come on. No, he's like, I know you can. Will you? Will you please heal me? It's a humble posture that he has just built in. See, sin has a twofold consequence. When Adam and Eve sinned, the physical body began instantly deteriorating towards death. The moment they sinned, spiritual condition wrecked. We have both of those things. We have our physical body that's going to die, and we have our soul which died. And there's no hope outside of Christ in that condition. And so Christ's healing in this text, I think it's just fascinating. Right out of the gate, he deals with both. He deals with his physical condition, and he actually deals with his spiritual condition as well. In verse 4, it says, Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, which, by the way, it's called the messianic secret. You'll read through the Gospels where Jesus will say, hey, I healed you, but don't tell anybody about it. Just and this happens. And one of the reasons is you can pick up on some methodical timing that Jesus is doing. He doesn't want to let the cat out of the bag, mob, and all these different things. Yes, he's God and he controls those things, but he's also working in human elements. And so he has a messianic secret. So he doesn't let those things out as prevalent as he does later on. Okay, aside from that. See that you say nothing to anyone. Now, here's the restoration. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. Why would they need proof? Because the moment Jesus healed him, the skin instantly was cleansed. It was restored instantly. This guy hadn't been to the temple maybe his whole life. And so he was going to walk in as a brand new convert, a brand new person, and saying, I'm here to give this offering. He would say, for what? I was a leper, completely covered. And this Jesus healed me. I want to worship. Now, we trust that he did. We don't have any more information about him, but trust that he went to worship. I think it's fascinating. Jesus says, I will heal you. Now, I'm not finished. Go and worship. You've been restored. Now, what these miracles do as you read through the Gospels, Jesus is pointing to a grand state in which all of this will be erased. So when he heals this person, and for some reason doesn't heal everybody, which you would think that if you're God, you would want to just heal everybody. But he doesn't, because he's painting a picture of the future of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven. So now, humility, as we're talking about people that kind of have humility built into them with their circumstance. We have another case of leprosy in the Old Testament. His name was Naaman. Very powerful man, very successful, a lot of influence. And he heard that this Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, had this power to heal. So he sent somebody to tell Elisha that Naaman, this powerful person, which Elisha knew of, had leprosy and he needed to be healed. So Elisha sent word back to him and said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. You would think, the man in leprosy, just like this in chapter 8, this man Naaman would have humility kind of built into him already. Like, wow, this is amazing. Not at all. He's enraged. He's furious. Why? Because if Naaman is such a powerful person, Elisha should come to Naaman and heal him. And that's not what happens. Elisha says, yeah, just dip 7 times, you'll be good to go. This little servant girl comes up to Naaman and overhears this whole situation, and she's very kindly and with a humble posture says, Naaman, what do you got to lose? I mean, if you go to the Jordan and you dip 7 times and nothing happens, you just dry off. But if you go and you dip 7 times and you're healed, I mean, that's a miracle. Why wouldn't you do that? And of course he does. He finally humbles himself and does that, and he's healed. Now, why did I bring this up? Because we've got two situations. We've got someone who humbled himself, this leper, instantly. And we got someone else who should have a humble posture and yet is full of pride. And I don't know where you are. I mean, I know most of you here. I know some more than others in terms of your life and things like that. But where are you in this spectrum? You know you're sick. Everybody in this room feels something that hurts. And as you get older, they get more pronounced. But everybody's not feeling perfect right now. So it's coming. Spiritually, there are people that have been coming for many, many, many years. Perhaps you have never been converted because you're here physically, but deep inside your heart, you're still full of pride, maybe perhaps like Naaman. Like, how dare Pastor Aaron tell me that I need to repent of my sins? I've been here longer than he's been alive. What right does he have to? You sound a lot like Naaman. Now, I'm not trying to be a boisterous person and just, you know, pound on you. I'm just saying there's a humility that's built in because you've been raised in this culture, in a church. And a true sense of humility should come because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be built in. So if anything that is occurring in your life that needs gospel restoration, you should be willing to do it. You should be willing to do it. Your friends that annoy you, co-workers that you'd like for them to no longer be working with you and working somewhere else, or whatever that might be, humble yourself. And go tell them about the great healing that the Lord Jesus can give them. He touches the leper. He healed the centurion from a distance, or his servant from a distance. So he had the ability to just healed. He could have healed the leper from a distance. But he doesn't. And what does that tell us? Christ has authority over all things. He can heal from a distance. He can heal people in Ohio from a distance. Or he can go right up to Ohio and he can heal them, and he can do the same thing here. He can heal you of your spiritual condition just as fast and just as effectively as someone in Missouri. He touches the leper, which is absolutely fascinating. The one thing you wouldn't do is touch a leper. He just goes right at it and touches him. It says it right there in the text. Jesus, verse 3, stretched out his hand and touched him. If you are willing, Lord, heal me. And boom, he could have just used his, you know, superpowers, if you want to use that term loosely. He could have just done it from a distance like he does in the centurion's servant, but he doesn't. He actually touches him, which proves that he's Lord over all things. He has authority over our souls, and he has authority over our bodies. He's forgiven. That's why he tells him to go and worship, and he's also restored physically. Now, the centurion, let's move on to this individual. Healing from a distance. Jesus is willing to heal and come to this guy's house. I find this interesting too. Jesus is willing, verse 7, he said to him, I'll come and I'll heal him. Let's go. Saddle up the donkey. Let's do it. And the centurion has a humble posture already. Again, it's somehow built into him because he's a pretty powerful guy. So somehow humility has already worked in his heart. And he says in verse 8, Lord, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house. What is this humble posture that's built into him? He's a Gentile, and he works for the government. Like a double whammy for a Jew. And so he's like, Jesus, I know who you are. I know our little thing we got going here, Jew, Gentile, I get it, there's a divide. You don't even have to come. And Jesus does. Well, actually, he heals from a distance. He's like, I've got power. I can tell people to do stuff. And I know you have that too. But I'm still unworthy to receive this wonderful gift of healing to my servant. Jesus marvels at his faith, and Jesus is focused on his faith. He even says, I've been looking all over, and I've not found faith like this. You would think that he would, since he's been around Jews for a while, but he doesn't. He's talking, again, this is Matthew's attempt to say, doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your church background. It doesn't matter those things. What truly matters is your faith. Deed and word, Jesus does both. And I'm afraid that we as a Christian culture are in competition with somebody. We're in deep competition with the Mormons. Not after souls, but after being the nice group. Those Mormons, they've got the nice thing cornered. They've got that market. You can talk to anybody. Like, Mormons are nice people. Really, do you hear that often from the church community? Like, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, wow, you guys are really nice. And I think that bugs us. It's like, they're not even Christians, and they're nice. And nobody thinks we're nice, so we got to be really, really nice. We're having this competition on being nice. Look, you have never, ever, no one has ever niced anybody into the kingdom. Because that's just deed. You can be nice, which I don't want you to leave and say, so what did the sermon say? What did the pastor say? Don't be nice anymore. No, that's not what I said. We are to be nice. We are to be the kind. We are to do good deeds. But we are to speak. We are a speaking people. I'm reading out of a book, a long book, that has a lot of words, God speaking to his people. He did a lot of things, and he spoke a lot of things. As a Christian, it's great to be nice. It's great to do deeds. But you need to tell people why. Why are you doing these things? They're not generally going to ask you. You need to tell them. I'm doing this because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I care about you. You're my neighbor. I want you to know life eternal. One pastor said, the greatest thing you can do is not heal their body. Instead, it's to give them the healing of their soul through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be the most empowered people on the face of the earth. All authority has been given unto you to go make disciples. God has given you authority to convert people. Now, I'm Reformed, Calvinistic, okay, yes, God is the one that saves. But he has given you the authority to proclaim his sovereignty and to proclaim his salvation that is through Jesus Christ alone. And you will see converts. He's given you that. And we should be really jazzed up about that. Because we're going to have success. The Lord is going to bless us. And we should be doing the most good. Salvation Army does a lot of good. They even say they do the most good. But Christians do the most good. Because that should be part of our posture. That should be in who we are. Jesus has authority over all things. We are his workmanship. We must do both. One evangelist said, evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. You can cut Christianity anywhere, and it'll bleed evangelism. Normally when we say evangelism, we usually think of going out on the street and handing out tracts or giving Bibles or standing on a soapbox and saying, you know, Jesus, on college campuses or something. It doesn't necessarily have to be the limits of our evangelism. Evangelism is you actually care about people that you run into. In the grocery store, at work, in your home, in your marriage. That it's not just believe. It's that you care about their physical well-being and you care about their spiritual well-being. And people will know. They will just know if you really do care. The reason why people flock to Jesus, there's actually a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is that people knew he cared. We see that here with the leper. He said, I know you can. Will you? The centurion. I'm a powerful man too, Jesus. You can heal from a distance. And he does. So Jesus, our evangelism should be about word and deed is the point. So if a doctor is majoring on healing, totally legitimate for that person to do that because that's their profession. If you're a Christian, you will major on evangelism. That's what makes you a Christian. And some people say, well, I'm an evangelist, or this person's an evangelist. I'm not. No. You're an evangelist because you're a Christian. It should bleed out of you. You should have concern for your neighbor. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you helped someone because you cared about their soul? Follow-up question. When you've helped them, you've cared so much about their soul that you told them why you were doing what you were doing. We have to tell people why. It's not just something that they're going to generally ask you. You may get a little bit of feedback on that, but generally, it's your responsibility to market, if I can use that term, Christianity in your heart. Saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing, and this is why I'm doing it. Because I love you and I care for you. You're a sheep without a shepherd. I want to point you to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. There was a poor woman long ago from the slums of London. She was invited by a group of people to see the ocean. She didn't have the resources for stuff like that, but she had some people that could take her. She was always in want. She was very poor to where she, when she fed her children, oftentimes they went to bed on hungry stomachs. She'd never seen the ocean before, and when she saw it, she began to weep. And those around her couldn't understand why she was crying. We just took you to the ocean. Why are you crying? She said, this is the only thing I've ever seen where there is enough. See, her whole life, everything was not enough. And for the first time, she looks at something and says, wow, that's sufficient. There is enough there. She had humility built in. All of her situations, as she looked around, she was always looking for more. And might that be the same thing that we communicate to others? Is that it's the first place when you introduce them to who Jesus is. And maybe I'm introducing Jesus to you today for the first time. But it's the only place where you can confidently say, he's enough. There's not a thing that he does not supply. He takes care of you physically. Resurrection. He even died for your body to be resurrected. And he even cares about your soul. And he's going to forgive all of your sins. Yeah, but I'm a really, really big sinner and I've done some really, really bad things. The ocean's enough. Look at how big and look at how vast. Christ is so vast. He will forgive all things. Well, what if I become a Christian and I keep sinning? He's enough. And so you're just constantly telling people, Christ is enough. But I'm really working for my 4OK, so it's enough. No. Christ is enough. Because the inheritance that you're going to get in heaven far surpasses what you're going to get here. Christ is enough. If you are a Christian, and you've got a humble posture already built in because you know you need the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to encounter anyone. There isn't one person that doesn't deserve to hear the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for reaching and touching us. We are spiritual lepers. Outcasts from a holy God. Unholy people. A holy God. How can those two come together? Through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. May we have this humble posture that is built in because of your Holy Spirit, that we may now go out into this world and proclaim this wonderful truth that is enough. It's more than enough. It overflows. As the psalmist says, my cup overflows. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel in this hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain, really it is. The questions, how could a God this great actually die for me? That's the hymn we're going to sing. So let's stand and sing. God, go out in the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no man evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all men and women. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you now, forevermore. Amen.